So, start this out by asking you, have you ever met someone who completely changed your life? Like almost from the moment that you met them, your life was never the same. Or have you ever met someone who they seem to know everything about you? They seem to know you and you had just met. Well, in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we're going to meet, as it were, two men who meet Jesus for the first time. And he changes their lives completely, and especially the second one, Nathanael. He's overwhelmed by how much Jesus knows about him, and they just met, seemingly. So if you want to follow along in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, these nine verses from verse 43 to the end of the chapter. John 1, 43 says, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Well, first in this text, we find Jesus about to head off toward Galilee, but first, Jesus finds Philip, and he says to Philip two words: "Follow me." And Philip's life was never the same again. Well, Philip, who was this man? If he's true to his name, Philip, he really liked horses a lot, because though he is a Jew, he has a Greek name, and the Greek name is made up of two words, phileo, which is love, and hip is short for hippo, actually, which is horse. So it literally means one who loves horses. Yes, the word hippopotamus, hippo means horse, potamus is Greek for river. Literally, hippopotamus, if I can say the word, hippopotamus means river horse, literally. So Philip, that's what his name means. It's a Greek name, not totally uncommon for a Jew in that day to have a Greek name, but it stands out a bit. We learn here from the text that he was from Bethsaida, which is where Peter and his brother Andrew also were from, right on the Sea of Galilee. And we can discern from what we hear Philip say to Nathanael, Philip had been anticipating, waiting for, looking for, studying about the Messiah. I mean, here's the one that Moses wrote about. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, and the prophets who they also spoke of and wrote of, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the rest. We found him, he says to Nathanael. We found that man. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We'll come back to Nathanael's comments about that in a bit. Three more insights that we glean about Philip, this man, and they're all from the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His name is mentioned in the lists of the disciples, then apostles, but we don't really learn about him too much. But here in John, we have three more instances where Philip shows up or is mentioned specifically. So John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee," that is the Sea of Tiberias. "A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip, looking at all the crowds, answered Jesus, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Yes, this is one of the miraculous feedings by Jesus of over 5,000 people. Another of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, then spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Well, we don't hear about Philip in that chapter anymore, but Jesus picked Philip to ask this question of, to test him. And then I'd like to think, or you kind of wonder, that there's maybe more discussion after that feeding between Jesus and Philip about this, maybe. Or it was just simply the feeding itself, and Philip was looking and seeing this miracle. 5 small loaves of bread, 2 fish, and they're feeding 5,000 people. Philip himself being one who's handing these morsels of bread out until everyone's satisfied. He probably learned his lesson just from that. So I'm not to look out there and be overwhelmed and overcome, but I'm to look to Jesus and simply say, "Well, you're here. We have all we need. You'll be able to do this. Trust in the miracle one." Well, another time we hear Jesus, we hear Philip singled out and then it connects with Jesus, is in John chapter 12. Starting at verse 20, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They," the Greeks, "came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." Well, some Greeks, so some non-Jews now, maybe they knew Philip in some way. They had the Greek name, so maybe he's the one they think they should approach. I don't know, but they come to Philip, and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," knowing that he's a follower, that he's connected to Jesus. Well, it seems kind of like Philip here doesn't just take them to Jesus, say, "Oh, I can introduce you," but he goes to Andrew. So I don't know. What we can glean from this is a little unsure of himself, it seems. He had been tested by Jesus. Now, these aren't Jews, and it's a day of the festival, and they want to see Jesus. What should I do? He goes to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip, we don't hear what he says, but, well, let's take them to Jesus. That's what we should do. So they together bring these Greeks over to meet Jesus, and it goes on from there. And then the next one is in John chapter 14, just a couple chapters later. And here it's Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. It is the time for the Passover meal. We now look at this as the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And then Jesus in the upper room talks to them and teaches them the day before he goes to the cross. We know about hearing Thomas here. He says, "We don't know where you're going, Lord," because Jesus has talked about going away. So how can we know the way? This is John 14, now in verse 6, and this famous verse of Jesus where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And now Philip. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So here, even 2.5, almost 3 years later, It's interesting. Philip seemed so confident when he first met Jesus. Went right to Nathanael. We found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about, spoke about. Here he is. But then he actually seems a little less sure as time goes on. And now, almost 3 years after being with Jesus, following him, Jesus has just said, anyone who knows me knows the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father, Lord. Jesus looks at him, Philip, don't you know me? After you've been with me such a long time, the Father is in me. If you've seen me, which you have, if you know me, which you should, then you know the Father. You've seen the Father. Yet, Philip, though again, it kind of seems like he gets less sure to that point as time went on, he's the one Jesus sought out in John chapter 1 before heading back to Galilee. And there, Philip connected, again, Nathanael with Jesus straight away. Well, it's interesting. In the book of Acts, following the Gospels, we do learn more about Philip. First, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his now 11, because Judas is out of the picture, 11 apostles. He tells them, this is after the crucifixion, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He's been with his disciples on and off for 40 days. He's about to ascend back into heaven. But he tells his disciples, now apostles, he says, wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, till the power from on high comes to you, and then you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen, the first martyr, is killed for his testimony to Jesus, the very next chapter it says, because of this persecution now against the Christians is beginning, they are being scattered out of Jerusalem. And now the spread will begin. And Philip is the first one mentioned by name who goes into Samaria. Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. In Acts chapter 8, just to mention a few of these verses where he's highlighted. Acts 8, verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. And it goes on. This sorcerer named Simon, who begins to follow him after hearing him preach and seeing these signs. And then we have a eunuch who's in his chariot traveling, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he's reading, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. And Philip runs up to the chariot, hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and it goes on. But that's Acts chapter 8. This is encouraging, I think, as we look at all of the disciples, each one, we see how imperfect and how unsure they were, even being with Jesus for 2+ years, following him, learning from him, listening to him, seeing the miracles, seeing him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and all that he did, and yet still not always sure. And Thomas, too, you know, doubting, and Peter saying, I'll be with you to the very end, and then fleeing when persecution and trouble arise. You know, all these. God picks normal people, unsure people, insecure people, fearful people. He picks us. And then he transforms us as we grow in our faith in Christ and as his Holy Spirit fills us to simply look to him and witness to him. I'm going to go on now from Philip to Nathanael. Nathanael, whom Philip goes to straight away again and says, we found the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And how does Nathanael respond? Well, he doesn't say, are you sure this is the one? I mean, Philip, what you're saying, if I'm hearing you correctly, if this is the one you're talking about that Moses wrote about and that the prophets prophesied about, you're saying you found the Messiah. You're saying you found the one that God himself, through the prophet Nathan, told King David that one would be on his throne, son of David, forever. You're saying this is that one. Nathanael doesn't say any of that. He says, Nazareth. He goes to the geography. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? You're saying the Messiah is from Nazareth. Well, when we first hear that, that's kind of how it feels, how it sounds, like Nazareth, like you're really putting this place down, this backwater small town. Can anything good come from there? That is one way to hear it, to read it. And possibly that was Nathanael's, you know, sense in what he's saying. But it could also be he's putting the two together and saying, you're saying the Messiah is coming from where? I mean, Nazareth was a small place. And we don't read about Nazareth in the Old Testament and the books of Moses so much. So he's, you know, could someone, something so significant, you're talking, I mean, the most significant person we're waiting for is coming from that place? Something in there. Well, Philip doesn't say, well, let me try and explain how he could. No, he gives, in this case, a really wise answer. Because Philip simply says, come and see. Come and see for yourself, Nathanael, if this is the one. Well, before Nathanael even gets to Jesus, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, Jesus said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. No pretense, no guile, no, he's not putting on a show. In this man, Nathanael, what you see and hear, already kind of obvious, is what you get. He's just going to speak his mind, whatever it is. I don't remember exactly where I came across this or how this past week. I know where. It's in the Bible. That's where. But I read Psalm 32, verse 2, and I thought this could have been Nathanael's life verse right here. Psalm 32, 2 says, blessed or blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's Nathanael. That's what Jesus said. In a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He's not going to say stuff or try and sway you or deceive you. He's just going to say what he says. Made me also think of the Sermon on the Mount, which would come after this a little later. But when Jesus said, you know, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. Don't add any other words to it. If, in fact, when you add more to it, it comes from the evil one. And the evil one is the father of lies, meaning deceit. And it just tends to go that way. And now, I like to think of myself as a fairly straightforward, in fact, as a straightforward, honest person. But as I thought about this, you know, we deceive ourselves and we tend to deceive others more than we think we do. In Jeremiah, it even says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Who can cure it? And people do this. We think, well, what is this person going to think of me when I do this or when I say this? We're more that way than we like to think we are. Wondering and maybe even a little fearful about what people will think based on what we say. When we want to impress them, even if we don't think we are trying to impress them, well, we want to impress them, right? Well, here's Nathanael who's like, there's no guile, there's no deceit. He's not out to impress anybody. He's just who he is. He says yes, that means yes. Well, then Jesus said that. Here's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Now, based on Jesus saying in whom there's no deceit, it almost kind of proves what Jesus just said. Because again, he just speaks his mind. Now he's looking at Jesus saying, wait a second, how do you know me? We can picture them now being closer together and seeing eye to eye. And there's more going on, I think, than the words even convey. That Nathanael, now looking at Jesus, gets this sense, you know me. How do you know me like that? We just met. Others might have heard the same thing. Here's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. And they might have responded with some false modesty. It was like, oh, no, I mean, come on now, Jesus, you know. But again, Nathanael proves the point. Just, how do you know me? Like that, there's that depth going on, a connection. And Jesus gives this reply. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. That's what Jesus says. And it works. Meaning, Nathanael's gone from, can anything good come from Nazareth, to now saying, after that, Rabbi. Notice Nathanael before that, he hadn't said teacher, rabbi, any term. He just says, how do you know me? Now he says, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. Whoa. You are the King of Israel. Again, you are the Messiah. Philip's right. You're the one. Under the fig tree, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Again, there's more going on here, I think, than these words convey. But it worked. He saw me while I was under the fig tree. What was he doing under the fig tree? Was that out of sight from where other people could see? Was it a miracle just that he could see him there? Was he meditating? Was he himself, Nathanael, wondering about the Messiah? Praying, perhaps, anticipating, saying, when will he come? I saw you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, wonder if you've ever had an under-the-fig-tree experience or moment with Jesus. Meaning, sometime when you just realize, when you feel him, sense him looking at you, and not only looking at you, but looking into your eyes and looking into your heart and looking into your soul, and you know he knows you. And he knows you're under the fig tree moment, meaning it's a time, it's a place, a situation in your life where you thought no one knew, no one saw, no one could understand where you were at. And all of a sudden, he's like, God, you know. You saw me there. You were with me there. I didn't think anyone knew. We heard it in Psalm 139. Larry read from that. Just the opening verses again. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Verse 1. You know when I sit under the fig tree, in the pew, at church, at home. You know when I sit. And you know when I rise, when I get up in the morning. In fact, Jesus, yes, God knows the very second when you first awaken this morning. I mean, I don't know what second. I mean, I could generalize the time because the alarm went off. But he knows the precise moment, and he knows, well, I'll just keep reading. You know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. That moment, how do you know me? Well, he knows your thoughts. That is both comforting and assuring, and also, depending on what your thoughts were and are, terrifying. Every single one, they're not hidden from God. He knows, he perceives your thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You discern. You know, again, that song, his eyes on the sparrow, I know he watches me. God knows every wing beat of every bird. He knows every heartbeat of each of us. He knows every thought. And he discerns when we get up, when we go out. He knows, you know, everything. By lying down, you are familiar with all my ways. And it goes on. Psalm 139, that could also have been Nathanael's. Now, maybe after he met Jesus, how do you know me? Go back to Psalm 139 and say, oh, this is Son of God. He knows me. Made me also think of Hagar back in Genesis chapter 16. Hagar was Sarah's maidservant from Egypt. And the whole story with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And Hagar became pregnant with Ishmael. But then Sarah turned against her when Hagar's pride rose up and Sarah was not pleased. And she sent her, well, she didn't send her off yet, but Hagar fled. she ran away. But then God came to Hagar in Genesis 16 and spoke to her. And Hagar, it says, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Now, it's one thing to see a person, you know, someone who does know you well, and when you look in each other's eyes and you have an understanding, you have a connection. It's like, this person knows me. This person understands me. You take that and multiply it forever. And that's Jesus looking at you into your eyes, and you know me. Yes, there were those ads on TV for a while. He gets us, you know, about Jesus. That's true. It takes us in a kind of a little angle. It's much deeper, much stronger even than he simply gets us. It's this knowing. And when you know that he knows you, he knows the darkest, deepest sins of your life, that you think, well, no one knows those. But he does. And he still loves you. In fact, that's why, out of his love, he sent Jesus. Jesus came to save us from those very sins. He knows you. He loves you. And the third point here, Jesus called Philip. He connected with Nathanael. And Jesus chooses you and me to follow him, to connect with him, to know and see him in response to his knowing and seeing you. Now, like Philip, going back to him, Jesus said those two words. It says Jesus decided to go back to Galilee, and first he found Philip and said, "Follow me." Now, the word "follow" is in present tense. It's an imperative, meaning a command. But that present tense means it goes on and on. It wasn't like, "Follow me now from here to Galilee, and then you're on your own again, Philip." Or, you know, "Just follow me for a mile or two and we'll talk." No, this "follow" doesn't stop or end. And Jesus calls us. "Anyone who would follow me and be my disciple must take up your cross daily and follow me." Daily and follow. It doesn't end. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Monday. It's a continual, ongoing being with Jesus, following him, listening to him, learning from him, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. "Follow me," Jesus says. And then, as Philip did, I think we could take his example here. As we're following Jesus, look for Nathanael's. Say, "Hey, Nathanael, whoever you're thinking of, here he is. You need to follow him too. He's the one that God sent to save us. Come and see him. Come and see." And then, like Nathanael, God chooses you because he's already seen you and he already knows you. He already does. And he chooses you to connect with him and to be with him and to then to see him. "You're the one who sees me, and now I see you." And to know him and grow in that love and knowledge of him. And Jesus tells Nathanael, you know, after Nathanael's then overcome, says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Well, you will see greater things than that." He was addressing Nathanael specifically, but then the "you will see greater things," the "you" there is actually plural. Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, Philip, and all who would follow him, meaning us as well. Jesus says, "You will see even greater things than that." And then he makes this reference that takes us back to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, who became Israel, who had this dream and this vision of a stairway or a ladder, Jacob's ladder, between earth and heaven. And there were angels ascending and descending, and there at the top was the Lord. And Jesus makes a connection here. He says, "You will see heaven open." And the word is actually "opened," meaning for you and all who will follow me and trust in me and believe in me, heaven is opened. And the angels of God ascending and descending now on the Son of Man. Speaking of himself, Jesus is saying, I am the connection between heaven and earth. I am the way, like in John 14, 6, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the stairway, I'm the ladder, the angels up and down, all through me. And he's saying, think of that. You will see that. My brother, my sister, my friends in Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we will see, well, we'll see heaven, and we'll see the Lord, and we'll see angels ascending and descending. Close with this thought. You know, it's Jesus who calls, Jesus who connects, Jesus who chooses, and yet he chooses us then to be witnesses. As followers and disciples, we are then to, again, invite Nathaniel, invite others. And who is it that you're already praying for? Someone in your family? Someone you know who you're not sure, think, I don't know if they know Jesus. I don't know if they've seen Jesus like this. And he wants them to. And he uses us to make that connection. Starts with prayer, continues with prayer. And then that come and see, that can be, maybe when it's a little warmer, but anytime, come to church with me, you know? Not just go or not just hear something, but come with me as I'm coming with following Jesus. Invite him to church. Yeah. Let's start and continue with prayer right here. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Just these few verses in John chapter 1, and yet they connect again with Moses, the beginning of the Bible, with the prophets, with the book of Acts, with the spread of the gospel. And here we are in Illinois on this day, also hearing these same words. And Lord, help us to see you, that we would look into your face, into your eyes, as it were, and know that you know us, know that you know the depths of our hearts. You know every word, every thought, every moment of our lives, and you love us and care for us so much that you went to the cross to save us so that we could know you and be with you and be in heaven with you in your kingdom forever. Lord, there are other Nathanaels and others even outside of, I guess, where Nathanael was, because he was also looking for you, but those who don't even know they need you. They don't know there's a Savior that they need. And that's you. And Lord, I pray for them and that you would encourage us to pray for them and invite them to come to church or to just get together for a chat sometime, to share your love with them, but to speak of you with them and to pray that they would see you and know you and receive you as their Lord, as their Savior as well. Lord, thank you again for calling us, choosing us, claiming us to be your children through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.